This morning, we're going to be taking a look at Psalm 145. You can turn there if you'd like, if you have your Bibles or are using your phone. We're going to have most of it up on the screen, though. So would you pray with me as we begin? Father, thank you for another Sunday. Thank you for your mercies that you pour out on the whole world, but specifically on your people. We thank you for that. We ask for more of it. Spirit, would you come and fill our hearts and souls? Would you refresh us and make us more like Christ this morning as we look to your word to understand who you are and how to live in response? It's in Jesus' name, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we pray. Amen. The Psalms. Here at Covenant Community Church, we desire that the Psalms be part of our life together as believers. We desire that we all grow in our understanding of how to read and how to understand the Psalms, that we know how to map them on to our lives, that we know how to look for when and where they point to Jesus, that we know how to use them for care and comfort when speaking to each other, and that we know and experience God's love for us through these Psalms. All of this is in order for us to grow in our faith in God and in our faithfulness in living the Christian life. Now, throughout church history, the Psalms have been used as the basis and influence of countless worship songs. They are truly beautiful, worshipful lyrics and songs. Almost half of the Psalms have been attributed to David, including the Psalm that we'll be looking at today. If you don't know much about David, let me just say that he is a man that every one of us can identify with in some way or another. There are many, many stories of David's life recorded for us in our Bibles that give us a very genuine picture of who he is and how he lived his life. He was not perfect by any means. Several of the stories we have of David are of his failures. There were times when David was too proud, when he lied, when he was a coward, when he was too confident, when he was lustful, when he stole, when he was foolish, when he didn't listen to wise counsel, when he was a hypocrite, when he ran away from his problems, when he tried to do everything himself, when he was a terrible friend, or when he was a flawed father and husband, or when he was lazy. The list goes on and on. Does that sound like anything that you can relate to? I know that I can on many of these things at times. But more significant than anything that David did or that he did wrong was that he knew that God loved him. God's love for David fueled David's own love for God. And it is that love that marks or influences every one of David's Psalms. Even the times when he questions God or asks, "How long will he stay silent?" Those questions are only coming because David knows the contrast of God's peace and presence that comes with his love. David was a man who experienced life just as you and I do. And so it is my prayer that the Psalms and the particular Psalm we're looking at this morning would meet each of us where we are. That it would call us to praise. That it would remind us of God's love. That it would confront our unbelief. That it would comfort us in our pain and suffering. That it would help us to live in the love of God that is offered to each of us. And that his presence and peace would refresh our hearts and souls. So let's read Psalm 145. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is the holy word of God, authoritative and sufficient for all things. Now, church, there's not much by way of introduction for Psalm 145. It's the last Psalm of David that we have in order. It's also the first of the final grouping of Psalms in the book. There are six Psalms at the end that are actual Psalms or praises or hymns, often referred to as the Hallelujah Psalms. This psalm is what's called an acrostic, one of six that we have from David, which simply means that in the original Hebrew text, each verse starts with and follows the Hebrew alphabet. Now, the acrostic nature does not come across in the English language, but it is a beautifully intentional and crafted psalm. In walking through this psalm, we're going to be looking at five different aspects that are emphasized. So we're just going to get right into it. Number one is the purpose. This is coming out of verses 1 through 7, and David is very straightforward in the purpose of the psalm. In verse 1, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Now, what does extol mean? You're probably on the right track. Some of its meanings would be to praise enthusiastically, to exalt, to rave about, or my personal favorite is to praise to the skies. David is exclaiming that not only does he want to, but is committing to praising God for all of his days. In verse 2, David is calling himself and now us to a lifelong enthusiastic praise of our God and King. So the purpose of the psalm is clear. It is a psalm of praise. In fact, it is the psalm of praise. Not only are the words equating to praise used 9 different times in this psalm, this is the only psalm carrying the title of a song of praise. To David, this is his praise, just like Psalm 86 is his prayer. To him, and so to us, this was the culmination of what praise to God is and should be. One commentary said this of this psalm of praise. Psalm 145's superscription, unique to the Hebrew Psalter, reads Praise of David. Within its 21-verse acrostic structure, David, former great king of Israel, leads the Israelites and all of creation in words of praise and thanksgiving to God as king. Charles Spurgeon likewise speaks very fondly of this beautiful song. He says, it is David's praise just as Psalm 86 is David's prayer. It is altogether praise and praise pitched in a high key. David had blessed God many a time in other psalms, but this he regarded as his peculiar, his crown jewel of praise. Certainly David's praise is the best of praise, for it is that of a man of experience, of sincerity, of calm deliberation, and of intense warmth of heart. How true that is. This psalm is beautiful. It is beautiful in its use of words. It is beautiful in its truth. It is beautiful in its praise. It is beautiful in its sincerity and warmth. It is beautiful in its comfort. It is beautiful in its proclaiming of God as Lord and King. Continuing on, verse 3 reminds us of God's greatness. David reminds us here that because of God's greatness, God is to be praised greatly. And because God's greatness is truly unsearchable or boundless, in response, our praise must be boundless. Even if we praised God all day, every day, for all of our lives, it couldn't be enough. Just like verse 2 tells us. But that shouldn't stop us from trying. Just like David, we should commit ourselves to blessing and praising God for his greatness and his glory each and every day of our lives, for as long as we live. That is the purpose of this psalm. So while we've seen the purpose of the psalm, reminding and calling us to praising God with our lives as Christians, the question of what does that look like is a fair question to ask. And just in time for that question, David now transitions to verse 4 in the purpose of our life. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. In one single sentence, David gives us what should be the aim and the purpose of our lives: to commend and declare the mighty works of God from generation to generation. But how do we do that? What can we do to be living out this calling? It's a great question. And right on cue, David tells us how in verses 5 and 6. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. Now, I know in there are some big, impressive, profound words. We could take a significant amount of time to unpack them all, but we don't need to. What these verses are calling us to is nothing that we haven't heard before. Verse 5 is speaking of meditating on God's nature and his works. Now, meditate is a word that can be confusing. You might think of yoga instruction, or you might think of clearing your mind. But for the Christian, meditating is not those things. Biblical meditation is simply thinking on God. And it can be thinking about verses or chapters in the Bible that you read this morning or last night. It can be praying throughout your day to our great God who wants to hear from you. It can be thinking about and praying through how Scripture and prayer rest on your conscience and influence your thoughts, decisions, actions, all throughout your day. It can be asking God for his help and his grace through his Spirit inside you to live as a Christian should live. I hope that makes thinking about biblical meditation a little less vague and a lot more achievable. Because the more we can do that, the more we'll talk about it. Which is exactly what verse 6 is saying. When more and more Christians are simply living out verses 5 and 6, then verse 7 happens. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. It's a simple and logical progression made possible by simple discipline. All of these work together to have a complex and magnificent result, the spread of God's name. That's how we live this out. The purpose of this psalm and the purpose of our lives is to praise God as Lord and King and to tell others about all that he has done. The result is that the fame of God's name is furthered and brought much glory, which is exactly what David begins to do in verse 8. The rest of this psalm is David recounting the attributes and character of God and his works, which brings us to the next emphasis this morning. Number 2 is God's name. We see this in verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Now, before we go any further, it's crucially important to understand the influence and significance of this section here. We've got to go back to Exodus 34 for this. The context is that God is assuring Moses that he is always with him and has told Moses to come up to Mount Sinai again, where God himself will proclaim to him his name and reveal his presence to him. This is one of the most significant moments in history. Verses 5 to 8 in Exodus 34 go like this. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, being Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Church, that is an amazing encounter. Now look back at verse 8 of our psalm. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's essentially a word-for-word match, which is no small matter. It's very significant. David knows the law. He knows the history of the Israelites and of God's promises and provision. Here, David is very intentionally drawing our attention to this name, the Lord, spelled out with small capitals. It's the name that God uses for himself. It is, in essence, the same as when God told Moses, "I am who I am." You see, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God had revealed himself as God Almighty, or El Shaddai, speaking of what he was able to do and what he promised to do. But to Moses, in that passage in Exodus, God is revealing himself as the Lord, his eternal and covenant name, his name that speaks to his promises kept and his provision made and what he was still promising to do for his people. This name, the name, is God himself saying, "I will be as I will be." It's a promise of God's power and enduring presence. His presence with his people in the process of deliverance. Starting with Moses, and what David is reminding his readers of in Psalm 145 is that from now on, the name the Lord gives all the assurance we need of God's purpose, of his presence, and of his power. That is the Lord. He is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is good to all. He is merciful over all that he has made. We have a powerful, loving, and faithful God. And anytime you see the name the Lord, it should serve to remind you of his nature and his promises kept. In speaking to God's status as creator in verse 9, his mercy is over all that he has made, we're escorted into the next emphasis of our psalm. Number 3 is God the King. This is coming out of verses 10 to 13. In verse 10, David continues proclaiming praise to God and claiming that all his creation will give thanks to him, and that all his saints will bless him. In verse 11, David begins to expand on what exactly God's saints and creation will be saying. Now, David's not adding things for us to talk about here. He's simply expanding on how amazing God is and how great it is to be a part of his kingdom. He's still talking about God's glory and power, his mighty deeds, his glorious splendor, and his everlasting rule and reign. but this time through the lens of God as king. He has created all things, and so he is king over all things, and his kingdom is everlasting. Are you guys catching all this timeless language? Five times so far, David has made mention of forever, or from generation to generation, or everlasting. Are you seeing the eternal perspective that we're being called and encouraged towards? Christians are a part of something bigger, something lasting, something greater that can't be found fully here on this earth in this time. We get to play a part in the spread of the fame of our great God. This is one of the ways that the Psalms map onto our lives. We serve the same God with the same goal as all other believers throughout all of history. We are responsible for proclaiming from age to age the mighty works and greatness of God, the Lord and King of all creation. It's a simple thing, but it's bigger and more important than you or I will know or see this side of eternity. When we speak of the glory of God's creation and kingdom, when we speak of his power and faithfulness to reveal himself and his mighty deeds, when we speak of the permanent and everlasting nature of his kingdom and about how his dominion will never end, when we do all of that, we are rightly giving thanks to and blessing God as our creator and king. Now, as we look to the next emphasis in this psalm, we see that God isn't just a great king. He is even more. Next, we see David emphasize even more God's title and name, the Lord. So this is number four, the Lord, coming out of verses, the second half of 13 through 19. These verses explore and expand our view and understanding of God's faithfulness. It explores and expands our understanding of his kindness, his provision, his righteousness, and his nearness. In these verses alone, the name the Lord is used five times. Now, the Lord, that name is used 10 times in this psalm. Why is that significant? Because God knows how forgetful we are. He knows how easily distracted we are. He knows how we can become intensely focused on things that are not him. So our Lord, through David and through this psalm, is gently reminding us of his nature. He is more than a great God. He is more than creator. He is more than king. In addition to all of those things, he is also our Lord, our Father who loves and provides for us. Earlier, I said that one desire that we have for our church is that we grow in our understanding of how to use the Psalms to care for and comfort one another. These verses are one of the best examples of a passage of the Psalms to use in your care of the people in your life. I can personally attest to the comfort to be found in this Psalm. It was almost 6 years ago now that Amanda and I were informed that we would not be able to conceive our own children. At about the same time, I was working relentlessly toward a promotion that felt like it was never going to happen, as well as working through all of the ups and downs of pursuing becoming a pastor here. It was a hard, intense time. The sheer weight of emotions and responsibilities was overwhelming. I felt exhausted. I felt helpless. I was frustrated. I was angry. I felt hopeless. Ultimately, I felt alone. I felt depressed and apathetic. It was truly a dark time. Few people knew how to even try to help or encourage me. And unfortunately, those who tried generally fell flat on my hurt, cold, and hardened heart. Then one day, I heard this psalm in the form of a song. It pricked my heart ever so slightly and stirred my soul. I listened to it again and again. These words stuck out in particular. He is holy, judging the wicked. guarding those who love him and fear his name. All that call out Yahweh, he's with them. He will hear their call. He is strong to save. He upholds the one who is stumbling, lifting up those burdened with heavy loads, opening his hand to the hungry, blessing all who look to their Lord in hope. He is tender toward his creation. He is faithful, gracious in all he does. Great is Yahweh, full of compassion, slow to anger, filled with unfailing love. Then I opened my Bible and I read this dear, sweet psalm. I read it over and over and over. This psalm changed my life. That's why it's my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. It changed my life, or it at least changed the way that I viewed my life. This psalm reminded me of who God is, no matter what. It was this psalm alone that I was able to find comfort in. Nothing changes God's nature, and God alone is sufficient for me in all things. So no matter who you are, whatever the season, whatever the difficulty, whatever the question, whatever the sorrow, whatever the pain or whatever the joy, whatever the occasion, whatever the doubt, whatever the fear, whatever it is, these truths will bring comfort. They will express the care and the love of our Lord. The Lord is faithful in all his words. The Lord is kind in all his works. The Lord does uphold all who are stumbling and falling. The Lord does raise up all who are bowed down and burdened with heavy loads. The Lord does give food in its season. The Lord does open his hand to satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. The Lord is near to all who call on him in truth. The Lord does fulfill the desire of those who fear him. The Lord does hear their cry and save them. The Lord does preserve all who love him. And the Lord will destroy all the wicked. You will seldom find a more comprehensive list of comforting truths about our God. He indeed is faithful in all his words. There's also something more for us here in these verses. In verses 18 and 19 in particular, there are promises held out by God to those who do something. So let me ask you, do you call on the Lord in truth? Do you fear the Lord? Do you love the Lord? What do these things look like in the everyday life of the Christian? Well, it's no accident that this psalm is circular in structure. David is bringing us back to where he began in understanding what the purpose of life looks like for us. How do we live these things out? Calling on, fearing, and loving the Lord? By simply being committed to our spiritual disciplines. Read your Bibles. Pray to your God. Meditate on those things, using them all to influence and drive your fellowship with other believers and your daily interactions with the rest of the world. That kind of living is what truly loving the Lord looks like. And verses in 19 and 20 tell us that God saves and preserve those who fear and love him. This leads us to consider the last emphasis of this psalm nestled into verse 20. We find this emphasis by asking the question, how does God save and preserve all who love him? Put simply, he saves them through the Christ, which is our last emphasis. The same God that David speaks to and of, the same God that revealed himself as God Almighty to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the same God that revealed himself as the Lord to Moses, and is the same God that has revealed himself even further to us in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ. Just like when God met Moses and revealed his name to bolster the Israelites' faith and confidence in their God and his presence and plan, so Jesus was revealed to accomplish and bring to fulfillment the promises of God to be with and redeem his people. In John 8:58, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." This is Jesus identifying himself as the God who revealed himself to Moses as the Lord, as the same God who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. This is the same God that we have today, though he has revealed himself and different aspects of his name at specific times through history, he is one and the same. And we see him and hear from him under the name of Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ came to be physically with his people. He identified with us in our sinfulness in his baptism. He took our sinfulness upon himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was brutally beaten by the very people he came to save. He experienced and endured the full, just wrath of God on our behalf while being nailed to a cross. He died. The Lord died in our place to pay the required debt of our sin. He rose from the dead on the third day, defeating both sin and death, releasing us from sin and their death's power and bondage. He sent his disciples out to make and build more disciples to spread the fame of God's name. He ascended into heaven, taking his seat at his Father's side, signifying the completion of his work, which God had promised he would do. God sent his Spirit to dwell within his people, to give them the grace and power we all need to live the lives that glorify God as our Lord and King. Church, that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it gives me more joy than anything else in this world. It is the reason I have been made new. It is the reason I desire to live for God. Throughout his life and ministry, Jesus taught us that he embodied this psalm for all who call on him as Lord and Savior. Read the Gospels, any of them, or all of them, to see all of these attributes of God here in this psalm embodied in Jesus' life and teaching. This is the only true hope I have in the face of all the trials and worries that come my way. The same is true for you. That Jesus is the Lord, and his character and his promises do not change. In response to that truth, because he has saved me and changed me, I have been given the responsibility of speaking to other generations of the great and glorious works of God, and I must do so. Now, if you're tuning in and you're not a Christian, or maybe you're wondering if you are, or maybe you're trying to figure out if it's worth it, I can assure you it is. For all of the reasons we've seen this morning and more, it is so worth it to call on Jesus as Lord and Savior from your sins. And I'm sure you've already seen the warning in verse 20. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. Death, destruction, and eternity in hell are what await you if you choose not to follow Jesus. I beg you to seriously consider that choice and to not waste another moment. There is so much freedom and joy and love and peace and grace and life to be had in Jesus, even in, specifically in, our darkest times. Please don't go another moment without asking Jesus to save you from your sins. Now, while this verse is a warning to those who choose not to follow Jesus, for those who do choose to follow him, it is an incredible reminder that the Lord himself has faced our judgment for us already. And so we are free to praise him with hearts and lives full of gratitude and joy. And finally, in verse 21, we come to David's conclusion. The result of committing ourselves to praising the Lord, of proclaiming his works, of singing his praises, of commending his deeds to those around us, of living under his rule, of telling of the glory of his kingdom, of bearing witness to his faithfulness, of trusting his provision and plan, of resting in his peace and righteousness, of crying out to him for help. The result of all of this, of living a life simply meditating on God's nature and works and telling others about them, is that we will and must never cease to praise his holy name with all the rest of creation. Interestingly enough, maybe you caught this, in Exodus 34, Moses had a very similar response after his encounter with God. Exodus 34, verse 8 said, Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Church, when God reveals himself to us, it demands a response. He's revealed himself to you and I, and we must respond by either choosing not to live for him and spending eternity in hell, or choosing to live for him and praise and bless his name forever and ever. We close with verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm. Thank you for how much of who you are you have revealed to us in this psalm. Thank you that chapters like this are things that we can hold on to no matter what we're experiencing. That it reminds us that your character does not change, that your promises do not change, that you are who you are and you will do as you said you will do. Jesus, thank you for being the perfect embodiment of these attributes. Thank you that not only have you come and lived like that to us, you have also showed us how to live like that to each other. Spirit, would you come and fill your church? Would you help us to live lives that trust who you are, that are fueled by it, that are grateful for it? Help us to be lights in this world. God, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Would you help us to respond in a way that makes much of who you are? In Jesus' name, by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.